We'll have our scripture this morning. Thank you, praise team. God has reached down into this universe and shaken it on various occasions. First of all, he created it. And the scientists don't understand that God, sovereign being of the universe, created it. He shook it at the time of Noah when he did a flood. He shook it at the time when Christ came. And he shook it again at Pentecost. And this morning we read in Acts 2, Peter's defense of what God did when the Spirit of God came to be among us, to indwell the hearts of those who believe in him. Join me this morning as we read from verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to this agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will abide in hope, because thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, nor will thy Holy One undergo decay. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou wilt make me full of gladness with thy presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet, and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon the throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Amen.
Luke chapter 24, please. Sorry about the confusion earlier. We added a special music and didn't tell the worship leader. So that was my fault. Luke chapter 24 will be our text this morning. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. But why? Growing up, I always heard that Jesus died. I always knew that he died. I always knew that at least the Bible claimed that he rose from the dead as an unbelieving child. Whenever my grandparents would take me to church, there was always a big statue of a dying Jesus in the front of the church. I always knew that Jesus died, but I never really knew why. And if I'm honest, I think my entire life since I became a Christian has been the ever deepening of this understanding of why Jesus had to die. Was it really necessary? Did he have to die? Was his death, burial, and resurrection something that must have happened? If so, why? Why didn't God just say, you know what? I'm going to wash my hands of this whole sin thing, and everybody gets in. how come heaven isn't like Woodstock? That, yeah, you sold tickets, but so many people wanted in that they just let everybody in. Why is it that the God of the universe not only allowed the death of his son, but demanded the death of his son? Jesus lived. Jesus died. And now he is risen. All right, good. Why? So that we could have baskets full of chocolatey goodness? Why? Why didn't he simply kill Adam and Eve when they sinned and start over? In Luke 24, we begin to get some of our answers. Now, as I've said before, why questions are the hardest questions when it comes to God. God very rarely tells us why he does what he does. He simply tells us what he does and then reminds us that he is God. I know that sometimes you parents deal the same way with your kids. Go to bed. Why? Because I told you so. And God is like that sometimes. He just tells us stuff. But this morning, what we're going to hopefully get to in the short amount of time that we have is the meaning behind the resurrection and ask the question, why? Notice in verse 1 of Luke 24, it says this, "But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb." They went somewhere knowing that the body of Jesus was supposed to be there. They were on their way in mourning to finish with the process of dealing with the body once it died. And they got to the tomb and it was empty. Were they confused? Well, no. I mean, they knew where he was buried. They saw where they laid the body. They were not confused. So then what are the circumstances of his resurrection? First of all, Jesus really lived and really died. Let's dispense with the silly notion that he only fainted. I know if you're watching the Discovery Channel this time of year or History Channel, you'll see these things about these swoon theories about Jesus that say that, you know, he didn't die, he just passed out. I find that offensive for a multiple of reasons. First of all, as an Italian, I object to these Roman guards not knowing what a dead body was. These Romans were trained in the destruction of life. And if there's anything Italians know how to do, it's knock somebody off. Secondly, I'm offended by how ludicrous it is to think that a man would be whipped multiple times in the back with a cat of nine tails ripping the flesh from his back, have nails through his wrists and through his feet hung up in the sun to dry out without water for hours and hours, only to faint, to have a spear thrust into his heart, only to faint. That offends me as a logical human being. Because I tell you, no one who says Jesus only fainted would submit to that treatment to show it's possible to survive. So he really lived, he really died, and then he really rose from the dead, and then these ladies show up and no one's there. Because he is risen. Then they put him in a tomb that was owned by Joseph of Arimathea. And that brings us to our account this morning. Secondly, we'll ask the question quickly, what are the reactions to his resurrection? I love this. Notice in verse 4, while they were perplexed about this, notice they were perplexed, they were confused. I'm so glad to see your faces here this morning. I'm glad you didn't show up at Beach Middle School or at the Summit Street building thinking we had church there. How perplexed would you be? In fact, full disclosure, I wanted to put a sign on the door that said, "The rapture happened, sit wherever you want." But I didn't. Because I didn't want people perplexed. When these ladies got to the tomb, they saw nothing where they should have seen everything. And their brains couldn't handle it. Nor could I. Nor could ours. Verse 5, it goes on to say, and as the women were not only perplexed, they were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. The men, which are angelic beings, said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead?" Notice that they did not explain first, they exclaimed first. They said, "Why are you looking for someone who is alive in a tomb?" See, the followers of Jesus Christ should have known that he was to die and rise again. The apostles, the disciples, the followers, even the crowds should have remembered that Jesus' message was never subtle about the fact that he was born to die. And so they were perplexed. And they were terrified. And the apostles were skeptical. Notice in verse 11, these words appeared to them, that's the apostles, the followers of Jesus, as nonsense. In Greek, this is leiros for you Greek students. It means silly talk. They should have known, but they didn't. Just like me. I mean, I didn't go to church every Sunday as a kid, but I went enough to know that there was a reason why Jesus died. And I never got it. I thought it was silly. And then one day, in reading the Word of God, God granted me life, and now I see how silly it was to refuse to believe. Friends, if you're here this morning and you think that you are somehow more intellectually evolved than anyone else in this room, and so the gospel is child's play to you, I pray for you. I mourn for you. My heart breaks for you, and I ask that God would give you life. Because he is risen. He's not dead. He died, but he's not dead. He's the only human being to die but not be dead. He rose. That's awesome. What's your reaction to his resurrection? How did you wake up this morning? Did you go, "Oh man, it's Easter. Got to put on a tie." And we know he's going to be long-winded this morning. Or did you pop out of bed and shout hallelujah, wake your family up, and say, "He is risen"? Full disclosure, I did more of the second, or more of the first than the second. Because we don't understand. We don't understand the ramifications of this. Friends, Jesus died and rose again for one main reason. Are you ready? Because it was necessary. Jesus wasn't a pain-loving psychopath. He didn't delight in pain in some abnormal sense. He endured the shame of the cross because and only because it was necessary. Look at verse 7. 7 through 9 will be our main texts this morning. The angels went on to say this in verse 6. I'm sorry, he's not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee. The point is, you should know this already. Verse 7, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, he must be crucified, and the third day rise again. Notice in verse 7, it says this, the Son of Man must be delivered. Not the Son of Man happened to be delivered. Not that the Son of Man chose to be delivered. It was that he had to be delivered. It was necessary. Three things were necessary. He had to be given over to the hands of godless men. He had to be crucified. And he had to rise. Let me share with you a couple of verses. If you're taking notes, jot these down. We won't turn to them in the interest of time. But as we just read in Acts chapter 2, verse 22 to 24, it says this, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over," you get that? "Delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." Notice all three things will be in this text. He had to be delivered over to godless men. Secondly, he had to die. And look in, well, I'll read the next verse. It says, "But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." Why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus rise? Because it was necessary. Because it was part of God's predetermined plan and foreknowledge, as we'll get to. In Matthew 16, 21, it said that from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed, and be raised up on the third day. Matthew 16, 21, same three things. Godless men, death, and resurrection. It had to happen this way. Now, before we get into more specifics, why is this so important? Here's why. If you think, friends, if you think that the world killed Jesus and God had to scramble to figure it out, you are not yet where you need to be in your understanding of the Bible. See, they thought they won. They thought they outsmarted God. They thought they were victors. But he arose the victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. This was all God's plan. First of all, we see this then, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. Luke 22, 21 to 22, if you're taking notes, says this, "But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is mine on the table. For indeed the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Jesus said, look, tonight I'm going to die. I'm going to be given over to godless men. And the one who gives me over is Judas, and I'm eating with him right now. And notice what he said, woe to him. Mourn for him. Because he was God's instrument to hand Jesus into the hands of godless men. I can't even begin to imagine what his hell is like if he's there. I assume he is. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. The Son of Man must be crucified. Matthew 26, 39 says this, "And he went a little beyond them, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." When Jesus says, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, and the cup does not pass from him, we know what? That it's not possible. That it's necessary for him to die. And Jesus submitted to that out of love for the Father and out of submission to this plan of God. Thirdly, the Son of Man must rise again. I love Acts 2. My heart is just affected when it's read. And I love verse 27 where it says this, "Because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay." Jesus had to rise. It was necessary because death could not hold him. He was too and is too awesome, too holy, too pure to be kept in the grips of sin. So now we understand that three things he had to do, three things it was necessary to do. He had to be given over to godless men, check. He had to be crucified, check. And he had to rise again, check. Why? Why? What did this accomplish? Okay, you with me still? All right. First of all, it accomplished the Father's will. In Acts 4, 27 to 28, if you're taking notes, it says, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel," listen, "to do whatever your hand had and your purpose predestined to occur." Acts 4, 27 to 28. Peter says this, what they did, God determined. It was his plan, it was his will that the Son would die sacrificially for his people and rise from the dead, conquering death. That's why Isaiah 53 says that the Father was pleased to crush him. It is and was and always will be the sovereign God's will that it would happen this way. If you want to look at a different passage, Hebrews 2, 9 through 10 says basically the same thing, but we'll skip that. So the first reason is because it accomplished the Father's will. The second is because it satisfied the Father's wrath. Good Friday was a good Friday. I really wish more of you could have been there. I know a lot of you have to work, and it doesn't, you know, 2 o'clock in the afternoon service doesn't work. But what we talked about on Good Friday was the wrath of God and how God's wrath is so clearly poured out against all of our sins. Now, I know that may not sound great to you. You're probably thinking, oh, great, I'm glad I dodged that one. But there are a few things more awesome to understand than the depth of God's wrath against us that has been paid for by Jesus. When Jesus died, it appeased or satisfied the Father's wrath. Isaiah 53, 10 through 11 says this, "But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As the result of the anguish of his soul, he," that is God, "will see it and be satisfied." When Jesus was dying on the cross, the Father looked at him and said, "I'm satisfied." It satisfied the wrath of God. Thirdly, it displayed the Father's wisdom. The Bible's very clear that unless a sacrifice was made for us, we had no hope. And so what God decides to do is to take on flesh himself in the second person of the Trinity, come to the earth, become a real man, really die for our very real sins, and baffle the world with their preconceived ideas of what is good. It displayed the Father's wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1, 22 to 24, if you're taking notes. "For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified." To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and listen, and the wisdom of God. God's wisdom is seen in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It accomplished the Father's will. It satisfied the Father's wrath. It displayed the Father's wisdom. It secured the Father's work. John 17:4 says this, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. What is that work? To redeem us. And I'm going to give you a free bonus point that's not on here. No extra charge. It fulfilled the Father's word. Listen to what it says in Acts 3:18. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Acts 3:18. Luke 24:46 says, thus it is written that Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. The point here is simply this. God, it was necessary for Jesus to live, to die, to rise because God said he would, and God never, ever, ever breaks his word. It is impossible for God's word not to be true, for it not to come to pass, for it to fail, because he is God and he speaks. He is risen. Isn't that awesome? It's necessary because he cannot fail. Isn't that great? Because we're failures. He's not. We're foolish. He's wise. We are inconsistent. He is unchangeable. It's necessary. So friends, what then does this call us to? Two things. First of all, we must celebrate the meaning of Easter. The meaning of Easter. There's so many awesome things that we do on holidays. We eat special food, which is awesome. We wear special clothes, which is awesome. Sometimes we sing special songs, which is awesome. We may watch special shows on TV, animated classics. Awesome. But don't forget this. There is nothing better than the truth of Easter. Because when Jesus died, you deserved to die. When nails were put through his hands, it was your hands that deserved the nails. When the whips were hitting his back, it was your back that deserved the cat of nine tails. When his feet were pierced with a metal spike, it was your feet that deserved to be pierced. When he died, it was you who deserved death, but he rose. And now he's risen. Nothing better. Second thing, and we'll end with this, is that we are called to spread the message of Easter. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. And his people kept it to themselves. How do you respond when your team wins? How would you respond? Let's say if Chelsea won the state championships in football or wrestling, swimming or track? Wouldn't you tell everybody, we won, we won? If our football team won the Super Bowl, mine or yours, what would you do? You would call everyone you know and say, they won, finally. They won. And yet Jesus conquered death, conquered sin, took your pain, took your punishment, eradicated it, absorbed it, overcame it, triumphed over it, and we say nothing. Up from the grave he arose, and we're too afraid of stepping on their toes. That should be how the song goes. He arose the victor from the dark domain. But we'll leave here and shut up again. If I were British, it would be again and it would rhyme. Spread this, share this, delight in this, glory in this, so that this becomes infectious to the people around us. It was necessary for Jesus to die if he wanted you to live. It was necessary for Jesus to die if he wanted you to go to heaven. It was necessary for Jesus to rise if he wanted your sins paid for. It was necessary for Jesus to rise if he could turn the tide of the fall in Genesis 3. It was necessary for him to rise if he loved you, and he does. And he does. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you that up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over your foes. Thank you, Lord, that he, by virtue of being handed over to godless, gutless men, for the greatest, most obvious travesty of justice in human history, Lord, thank you that they whipped and beat and tortured and scarred the only perfect human to ever live a full and perfect life. Thank you, Lord, that on the third day, every sin that I would commit and every sin that every believer would have ever committed was paid for. Thank you that it was necessary to raise him up from the dead because his perfection satisfied your justice, your holiness, your demands for punishment. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand that this was necessary. And if there's someone in the room right now that does not know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that you would break their heart. That I pray that you would remind them of every sin they've ever committed, or at least most of them. I pray that you would flood their mind with guilt. But Lord, I pray that you would not leave them there, but that from the mire of the guilt, they would cry out to you and say, save me, I am a puny human and you are God. And it was necessary for your son to die in my place sure, I may not be as bad as others, but I'm not as good as others either. Save me. Lord, I pray for those of us who believe, those who have been changed by this, that you would light a fire under us. Not the fires of hell, but the fires of excitement. To share this with anyone who would listen and even some who won't. We ask that Emmanuel Bible Church would continue to strive to make your Son known and loved and appreciated and celebrated. Thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you that because you loved us, because you wanted us to be redeemed and to go to heaven when we die and to know you while we live, because of your great love for us, the death and resurrection of Christ was necessary. We pray this to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?